I invite you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to James chapter 5. Turn to James chapter 5, if you would. And just put your finger in there. I want to go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we unpack this passage for today. You know, that song got me to thinking about the condition of our nation right about now. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. My one defense. Righteousness. I wish that that would be the heart cry of our entire nation, a revival of people who turn to the Lord. I want to go to prayer and really pray specifically for our nation at this time. There is such division and discord. And I want to also go to prayer and remember specifically some of the people within our body of believers here. I talked with Emmett just a moment ago, though we've talked on the phone several times. It was good to see him in person, and he's in a bit of pain today. We want to pray for Emmett. He's had hip replacement surgery, and he's going through the same sort of physical therapy as Alan LeClaire. Both of them have hit circumstances. I'm going to tell you what, the message today is very applicable to their situations. So just listen up to this. But they are struggling physically, and sometimes physical struggle can cause there to be a wearing down, spiritually speaking. And it's in that moment that they need refreshing that comes from the Holy Spirit, which can be facilitated by godly people. Encourage them, comfort them, and we want to bring them specifically to prayer right now. There are others, including Carrie Henry, who has concluded her treatments, and she needs our uplifting prayer at this time as well. But let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer right now and commit these matters to Him. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for visiting together with us on this day. How good it is to gather together in the house of the Lord. We thank you for this body of believers of Calvary Bible Church and the fact that we have the capacity to gather not only physically within this building, but virtually, so to speak, as we welcome those who are tuning into our live stream. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to worship. And we just pray that it would be pleasing to you. We pray, Father, that the instruction that comes from your Holy Spirit would just instruct us despite myself. I just pray that you would teach us from your word and by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that I would not in any way be a hindrance to what it is that you have for your people to learn today. Father, I also want to think specifically about some folks within our body who are struggling with physical challenges right now. Physical challenges that can cause us to develop internally a negative mindset. And Father, we learned from James chapter 5 how that connection is very possible. And we just pray, Father, that you would visit Emmett and Alan. And that you would just visit them by your Holy Spirit as the comforter, that you would do just that, that you would comfort them, that you would encourage them. And I pray that, Father, if we as a body of believers and taking the lead of our elders can help them and encourage them and comfort them and refresh them and restore them, I just pray that you would help us to be able to do that. Thank you for them and for their testimony. And just pray that that testimony would remain consistent through their struggle at this time. Father, I just pray also for our nation. How divided our nation seems to be right now. And Father, we know that it all boils down to the condition of one's heart. I just pray for a spirit-yieldedness of those who believe in you. And I pray for a conviction of heart that leads to confession of sin and a turning away from that, which we know as repentance, and a crying out to God, which results in salvation because of the quickening work that your Holy Spirit does in that believer's heart. We just commit, Father, our nation to you, and we pray for a yieldedness to you. I pray that a spirit of unity would define our nation. I pray that there would be peace that would revisit our nation, and that internally our struggles, Father, would perhaps diminish and even disappear because of a yieldedness to the Spirit of God. Father, we know that It is within your capacity to do a mighty work within people. And I just pray for Calvary Bible Church of East Stroudsburg that we would be a shining example of what it means to be a unified body of believers where it makes no difference, that there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There is no distinction between male and female or color of skin. None of that matters, Father, as we are a unified body of believers before you. And we thank you for being the God who unifies. And we thank you for being the God of peace. And we just pray for that for our body and that we would be a magnificent testimony to our community. Father, I just pray that you would be with us for the remainder of this service. We commit it to you and pray for your richest blessing. Just teach us by your Holy Spirit now as we go to your word in this wonderful epistle of James and are instructed by your Holy Spirit from this portion of text, verses 13 through 18. Thank you once again for this time. We commit it to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, hopefully you are in James chapter 5 right now. James chapter 5. I want to just go ahead and read that whole chunk of text that we've been marching through here last week. Here's part 2 this week, and then we'll have part 3 in this passage next week. Let me just read James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And we'll should be able to establish or reestablish our context together. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So today we revisit our passage in James, where the obvious theme is prayer. Boy, I hope you've been able to connect. And I hope you've been able to communicate with God through prayer over these past couple of months as we've been separated. I can tell you this, you have no shortage of things that you could have prayed for, as that list seemed to grow to exponential lengths. A lot that we can commit to prayer. And certainly, I trust that you have had a prayerful time together as you've communicated with our Father. But on this topic of prayer, I read something from John Bunyan, the Puritan preacher. And he wrote this. He said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." I think Bunyan means to articulate for us the importance of setting our hearts on the Lord in prayer first thing in the morning, and how life transforming a practice such as that can be. It doesn't have to do with the magical nature of prayer. It has to do with the heart condition that is surrendered to God, who seeks the Lord through this humble means of communication with a most holy God. And I think that's what this preacher, Bunyan, was trying to communicate about his view concerning communication with his Heavenly Father. Last week we learned that prayer is absolutely essential in the life of the believer. It's absolutely essentially found in verse 13 in two contexts, really. Number one, when we are suffering. When the going is rough, when we experience tremendous challenges. Context, don't forget, James is writing to persecuted Jewish Christians throughout Palestine. They knew suffering because they were a persecuted people. James says, let him pray. When we're suffering, let him pray. Number two, when we're joyful. A lot of times when the going is rough, the first thing people do is cry out to God. They may have no idea who this God is, but they're going to cry out to God. But James says, it's not just in those moments that you pray. A child of God is going to pray whatever the circumstances, the good times and the bad times. But certainly in the good times, when we're joyful. We could see that principle in verse 13 because of context. And finally, for today, concerning these three points, we pray when we're sick. Now, this is a challenging text. Remember when we set out to be instructed by James in this wonderful epistle, James, the half-brother of our Lord. We know that, historically speaking, there were tremendous challenges to this epistle, not the least of which came in the 16th century from the Protestant reformer Martin Luther, who called this an epistle of straw. And one of the reasons he did is because of the verse that we need to tackle today. So we want to examine verses 14 and 15, and we want to understand just what it is. Listen, a historical, grammatical, literal interpretation of Scripture that considers the historical context and who was writing and to whom that person was writing is of the utmost importance. And I think if we would surrender ourselves to that precept and understand that a traditional interpretation of this passage could be challenged in light of that precept, then I think that we are going to come to a maybe better and more firm understanding of what this passage means. Let's just work phrase by phrase through this. It's going to be today sort of like an inductive Bible study. We introduced points 1 and 2. Last week, we're going to tackle point 3, and as we tackle point 3, praying when we're sick, we're going to move through this in a methodical sort of a way through verses 14 and 15. Let me tell you what James is not doing. James is not providing the faith healer's formula for healing the sick. That's not what James is doing. In my life, I've prayed for the sick, and sometimes God has given healing. But other times, God has seen fit to not heal the individual. Such is the case with my mother. I was 9 years old. She had suffered with colon cancer, and she had done so for 5 years. And the culmination of my desperate prayers as a child was that God answered my prayer, and He said, "No, I am going to take your mother home." See that God did answer my prayer. My will was that He save my mother. His will was that He remove my mother from the earth. And that was God's perfect plan, His prerogative to do so. And though I prayed for healing for my mom and she was not healed, does not mean that God is not good, does not mean that God is not holy. In fact, it affirms those very things. Because in His perfection, He saw fit to do exactly what it was that He was going to do. His perfect will decided to take my mother home. Now, if we pray expecting God to heal and He does not, that doesn't mean that He didn't hear. That's the point. It doesn't necessarily mean that our prayers are ineffective, that you're a bad prayer. It simply means that in God's sovereignty, it is not His will to heal. End of story. I'd like for us to try and grasp in a strict historical grammatical sense, like I said before, the meaning of these two verses. And let's go phrase by phrase. So James asks, is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? And the question is, really, in my mind, as I approach this, what does James mean by sick? And in order to understand what he means, you've got to consider context and you've got to consider the original Greek text and try to see what some of the things that are being revealed to us. The Greek word that's used here for sick is asthenēo. And it's the word that James used and is translated here as sick. But according to Dr. John MacArthur, this Greek word is translated as sick 18 times in the New Testament. And Dr. MacArthur also points out, though, that same Greek word is also used 14 times, not to refer to physical sickness, but to refer to emotional or spiritual weakness. Another meaning of the word can be weary, and it can mean spiritual or emotional weariness. That's important to note. Romans chapter 4, verse 19, Paul was writing, and he said, "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." Of course, speaking of the father Abraham of the Israel nation. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses." Again, that's that word, asthenieo. "Insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So as we consider what James means to convey in this verse, here's the most significant part. In all but three of that Greek word's usage, Paul's use of the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is especially noteworthy, says Dr. John MacArthur, since it there describes weakness produced by the sufferings of life in a similar context as its usage in the present verse. Of course, that present verse we're referring to, James chapter 5, verse 14. And so if we're to consider the translation of asthenieo as weak here in this verse, then the traditional path of interpretation is at best challenged. So taken in context, James probably intends to address those who have become spiritually weakened through physical persecution. They're exhausted. They're weary. Maybe even depressed. They're feeling down. Feeling defeated, perhaps. They're struggling, perhaps, with their perspective. Maybe they're developing a poor attitude about their suffering. Maybe they're experiencing spiritual weakness and they're in need of a spiritual booster. I have a sad illustration for you. Last week, I stood before you and I was uncomfortable. I didn't wear a tie. I had gotten myself into poison ivy, man, like I have never had. I had it all on my neck. It was all in my face, behind my ears, in my ears, back of my neck, all on my arms, my inner thigh. It was everywhere. I was uncomfortable. And my kids commented at one point this past week, "Boy, that poison ivy really got to Dad, huh?" Now, they didn't mean got to him like they could visibly see my poison ivy. They on another occasion called me the grumpy old man Dad. My physical challenge, which is minor compared to what Jewish Christians in Palestine, it was so minor compared to that. But it's an illustration of how a physical challenge, minor though it is, affected my spiritual condition, my spiritual state, my emotional state. I didn't fly off the handle. I didn't fall off the wagon, but I was challenged. And I actually needed to be redirected. My kids were actually instrumental in doing that, as well as my wife. But this is what I'm talking about. So here's the deal. This word, we have to understand, is used in 18 and 14 times to either refer to physical challenges and weaknesses or spiritual challenges or weaknesses. Let me make this a little bit broader for us. Life in the United States in 2020, are you feeling a little bit challenged? Are you feeling a little down? Are you feeling a little bit frustrated? Are you a little bit aggravated? Are you a little nervous? Are you anxious? Do you see what's going on in other major cities and wonder if it's coming to a city near you? Listen, we can relate to this. I feel like our world is truly beating us down. Our country's in a painful division right now. And I think many could say that they're asthenieo right now, feeling emotionally and spiritually fatigued. The question is, as Christians, what do we do about it? What's our recourse? What should be our response? Okay, so is anyone among you sick? Is anyone struggling spiritually in the midst of a constant beatdown? James offers really a three-step procedure. He says, number one, let him call for the elders of the church. And number two, they will pray over him. And number three, they will anoint him with oil. Let's tackle these three phrases, okay? James says, verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church. A few things to note here. Note this, the elders of the church are not the spiritually perfect. That's number one. Number two, the elders of the church are not the spiritually superior. Number three, the elders of the church are not the Catholic Church's version of the father or the priest. The elders of the church are supposed to be the spiritually strong, the spiritually mature, and the spiritually victorious, at least more often than not. And I discovered that the Greek word that's used here means to call alongside. That, I think, is important because it speaks to the manner in which the elders are to come and approach the struggling and suffering believer by coming alongside. The word translated doesn't mean coming at. Coming alongside. This is important because I think it speaks to their need to comfort. It speaks to their responsibility to encourage. It speaks to their call to strengthen. It speaks to their need to counsel, to share a word from God, even to gently rebuke if necessary. So let me ask you this. Are you tapping into the valuable resource that you have here within the body of Calvary Bible Church? Now, I'm not puffing our leadership up. That's not what I mean to say. What I'm saying is that there is biblical principle here to be considered. Are you reaching out and sharing your burdens and weaknesses with those that God has given you to walk alongside of you? And don't gloss over the way James phrased this admonition. He says, listen, let him, next phrase, call for the elders. Please remember that the elders of the church are not omniscient. The elders of the church are neither omnipresent. Those are two of God's perfections. The elders can't read minds, and they can't know everyone's needs. Reach out, let us know, and I can guarantee you this. Someone will come alongside. Call for. And how should they come alongside? How should the elders come alongside? To do what? Well, look at the next phrase. It says, and let them pray over him. So the elders are to pray with the individual. And I glean from this that they are to channel strength. Not in a weird mystical sort of way. That's not what I mean. Spiritual strength through admonishment and through encouragement. The individual needs a boost. They're beaten down. They're weary. They need to be uplifted. And there's scriptural precedent here. They need to be refreshed. They need to be encouraged. They need to be gently reminded. They need to be restored. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. And we can see that here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself. That speaks to the humility that one should possess. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It speaks to the attitude and it speaks to the process. This is the job of the elders. Very often defeated believers seek other means, often professional means, like psychiatrists and psychologists. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that psychiatrists and psychologists don't have a meaningful work to do. But I am talking about as it relates to the church and as it relates to what God has outlined for us here. We have a means for people to get the help that they so desperately should be getting from God's Word, which should be readily available to them from any elder within a local body. Because that's the job of the elders. This is one of the major reasons why we have elders. It's an incredibly important responsibility, and one that sadly, I believe, is neglected in many churches today. Remember Acts 6? Remember Acts 6? The elders of the Jerusalem church realized that they were being pulled in different directions, and really there was a sense of being distracted from their primary responsibility. And they said in verse 4 of Acts chapter 6, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And for this reason, we have deacons. Same qualifications for elders as deacons, except for one distinguishing element, that the elders must be apt to teach. Otherwise, the qualifications are the same. And so the elders of that Jerusalem church recognized that they needed partners in ministry. Partners in ministry. Co-collaborators in ministry. It's one of the best examples, I think, of unity in leadership that we have within the early church, was this principle of collaboration. It's not that one group of guys has one responsibility and the other group of guys has a lesser responsibility. It's that they all share responsibility, but they're clearly defined for each. Does that make sense? As a little bit of a bunny trail right now. No charge. And so we learn from verse 14 that not only were the elders to come alongside and encourage the spiritually weak believer through prayer and the word, but they were also, here's what it says in the next phrase, anointing him with oil. This is another tricky interpretation. Let's stick with our contextual flow and see if we could make meaning of this. Many translators and scholars have suggested a couple of possibilities here. Number one, they suggest that perhaps this is a reference to the use of oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That's not an impossible track to take. That would be entirely possible. And that the oil is merely symbolic and is to be used in a ceremonial sense to convey the Spirit's presence. Personally, I don't see that within our context. Second, it's been suggested that perhaps the anointing with oil is an expression of concern. Again, a means of symbolism. That the oil is expressing that it was another way perhaps to symbolically communicate care or sympathy to the individual. Now third, and this is where I settle. Third, perhaps the anointing with oil directive was consistent with the ancient world practice in that day. That the oil was rubbed and was used like a salve. Remember, what is going on with persecuted Jewish believers within the region of Palestine? They are experiencing intense persecution. We've learned about how they were taken advantage of. We've learned about how there were those who were rich who were exploiting those who were poor. We know from other historical texts that the persecution was most definitely physical. So perhaps it actually had medicinal properties that could soothe and calm and promote natural healing. We have a diffuser. The diffuser takes some water and essential oil. And that diffuser, whether it's what's that calming one? Lavender. Yes, lavender. It just one of the kids should have said, "Quick, Mom, fetch the lavender. We could fix Dad with his poison ivy." But I'm not sure what the oil was. What was? I don't know. It doesn't say here what it was. But it could have been something as common as olive oil. could have been frankincense. We've heard mention of frankincense in the scripture, haven't we? Frankincense, I learned. I did a little bit of research on this oil frankincense. I really didn't know a whole lot about it, except from what I studied concerning those three gifts that were brought by the Magi to visit the Savior who had been born. But frankincense may help to reduce arthritic pain when it's used topically, and could help to reduce inflammation. That seems plausible. And if James is writing to persecuted and mistreated Christian Jews, could have been a likely scenario. I remember when our kids were growing up, there were earaches that happened. And with six kids over the course of 23 years, we've had to deal with our fair share of earaches that have presented themselves. And it actually became a joke over time. Get the salad dressing. You know what that meant? Get the olive oil. Get the garlic. Smash the garlic. Get some of that juice in there, along with the warmed up olive oil. Put the child on the lap. Cindy always did this. Don't pour a little bit of that oil into the ear and massage. That worked more often than not. Now, sometimes there was deeper infection that required a trip to the pediatrician. I'm not suggesting that all of us can now declare ourselves doctors and perform our own home remedies. All I'm telling you is that there's a connection in my experience with what was happening contextually in James chapter 5. Remember, James is writing to suffering Christians. And there are those who have been physically persecuted. Those who perhaps have experienced wounds from oppressive employers or nasty magistrates or non-believing fellow countrymen, because there were Jewish people who didn't believe in the risen Savior. And these Jewish Christians who did believe were at odds with their fellow countrymen. Physical suffering can really wear down, and you can see spiritual weakening when that happens. Now notice the qualifier in verse 14. Anointing him with oil. How? In the name of the Lord. God, listen, is the great physician. God is the great physician. If God chooses to heal, and sometimes he does. If God chooses to heal, it is he that does it. It's not the elders, and certainly not the oil. But God, in the name of the Lord, also speaks to the attitude that the elders should have when approaching the weakened believers. Because to do something in the name of the Lord is to do something on His behalf, like He Himself did it. And also note this, when we minister in the name of Christ, we are serving people on His behalf. Context again, the elders come, they come alongside. They anoint with oil to help soothe, to calm, to comfort, to encourage, to lift up, to strengthen and restore the spiritually weakened believer who may be struggling spiritually because of their physical weakness. It's also likely for believers to be spiritually weakened as a result of physical challenges in our day here in 2020. Sometimes this becomes an opportunity for elders and spiritually mature believers as well, to come alongside those who are feeling worn down in order to help, to comfort, to encourage, to restore that physically debilitated believer back to a condition of being in a spiritually healthy place. Let's continue on to verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Listen, verse 15 I see as speaking to the result of the elders' ministry to physically and spiritually weakened believers. It's the result of their ministry to people who are in that state, in that condition. The intended result is this, that the prayer of faith, or the prayer offered in faith, if we will restore the one who is sick, or as we have seen, the one who is weakened. The prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith? Well, listen to this, and I think we would all agree on this. I believe that all prayer is and should be made in faith. We should desire beyond anything else what God desires. This is what it means to pray, as Frank said before from the Lord's Prayer, that His will be done. However, there are also those who believe that this verse means that if one prays with enough faith, that healing for the sick is guaranteed. I think we would all agree that that is not accurate. The Bible does not teach us anywhere that sickness is always the direct result of sin. I don't believe for a moment that my mother died because she had unconfessed sin in her life. My mom died because she got cancer and it took her away. And the same thing for folks who have been taken away and snatched up from our midst here within this body over the past year. Now, sin led to that condition for all of us. Because in the moment that they took of it and they ate, yes, most surely, we all began to die. So first of all, if it is God's will that a sick person be healed, I believe He can and He will heal them. That's God's work. And just because that is what we want and we pray without ceasing faithfully for that healing, that will not heal the sick unless it is God's sovereign and holy desire to do so. God doesn't always choose to heal. But all healing, when He does choose to do so, comes from Him alone. That is the simplicity of the point that we should understand here. In James 5, we see that the prayer of faith is made by the elders of the church. They're visiting a weakened, spiritually, yes, and perhaps physically, a weakened believer under their spiritual care. And their prayer is accompanied by an anointing and a soothing, a comforting oil, which is offered in the name of the Lord. And as we just resolved, that means that it is on behalf of our Lord. And again, it is subject to our Lord's will. The prayer of faith is made in full confidence that God possesses the divine power and the prerogative to restore the weakened believer to a spiritually healthy condition. The second thing that I want to point out, the first one is the prayer of faith, understanding what the prayer of faith was and what the prayer of faith is. And secondly, we can see the result of the prayer of faith in verse 15. It will save the one who is sick. Also translated weary. It will save the one who is sick. Continuing on in verse 15, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We know that God is omnipotent. We know that God is all-powerful. We know that God can do anything. We know that God can refresh. We know that God can restore spiritually weakened believers. He says one word, pray. Pray. We know that God can heal the physically sick because He is the great physician. And we ought to pray faithfully, believing that He can do just that. All healing and all forgiveness comes from just Him. And the reference to sins being forgiven, I think this is significant right here. The reference to sins being forgiven adds to the idea that James is considering here a spiritual work, perhaps, as opposed to a physical work. It's a spiritual work of refreshing restoration. Not just physical healing, though that could be a part of it. Dr. MacArthur again, he said, quote, spiritual defeat is often both the cause and result of sin. Spiritual defeat is both the cause, often both the cause and result of sin. When that is the case, the antidote is to confess those sins to God and obtain His forgiveness. I think we need to remember this. that if sin has contributed to or resulted from the spiritual weakness and defeat of a fallen believer, then when the repentant believer cries out in confession to God, He will forgive them. He will forgive them. What I mean by fallen is this. Fallen meaning stumbled. We all stumble, right? I confess to you that I stumbled this past week. My poison ivy got the best of me. We all allow and we all experience in our lives physical challenges that could get the best of us. Chronic back pain can be debilitating. And it can really challenge the spiritual and emotional state of mind that we as believers can have. Feeling like you've got a knife just stuck in your hip can challenge you. That's normal. It's natural. It can challenge you. We're humans. But here's the point. That in that state of physical debilitation, do we maintain a proper perspective? It's very easy to feel sorry for yourself. This is not to minimize pain. But it's very easy to allow us to sink internally and be consumed by a woe is me mentality. And then we see not only physical problems, but we can then experience social, emotional, and spiritual problems, which are far more significant than the physical issue that we're experiencing. The elders can play a vital role as they encourage confession, help the individual to grasp and to see and to understand perhaps a misplaced focus in that moment, and commit their faithful prayers to God for the struggling believer, and hopefully together with that struggling believer. I want to wrap this up right now. I found this from E. Stanley Jones in his work, Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. Here's what he said, quote, "Prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God in cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God." Prayer is the overarching theme here, everyone. In this passage, we've learned that prayer is absolutely essential in the life of the believer. It is absolutely essential when we're suffering. It is absolutely essential when we're joyful. And it's absolutely essential when we're sick or weary. We could whittle this all down to one statement, which is what comprises our big idea for today. We can whittle it all down to this, and this is how we will close for today. Sorry, we have no clipboards, but I'm sorry for those of you who have just been waiting anxiously for the past, I don't know how long, for a big idea. This is what captures, this is the essence. Prayer is, what? I can't hear you through your mask. Prayer is surrender. Absolutely. Prayer is surrender to God's will. Prayer is surrender to God's will. Hey, I trust that you have been encouraged by this passage in James. I trust that wherever you fall in terms of interpretation, that I just trust that God's Word has affirmed to you the truth therein. Scripture affirms Scripture. Historical and grammatical context matters. We believe here in literal interpretation of the Scriptures. And I trust that this has been an energizing and encouraging conversation that we've had today. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have had to be able to gather around your word today. I thank you for teaching us these principles. Father, I thank you for giving us prayer. I thank you, our Lord Jesus, for giving us the example of how to pray. And I thank you for teaching us that we need to be surrendered in our will to the divine prerogative of a most holy God. I just pray that we would have a proper perspective as we suffer. I pray that we would have a proper perspective as we are challenged physically. I pray that we would have a proper perspective in those areas so that we can be victorious spiritually. I pray, Father, that you would reveal to the elders of this church how it is that they can play a significant role in the life of these dear believers of Calvary Bible Church. I pray that we would be eager to know and to offer comfort and encouragement and refreshing and restoration if folks are struggling physically, which may be weakening them spiritually. Help us to fulfill our role. Help us to bring all of the honor and glory to you. Thank you, Father, for being the great physician, because you, if you want to, can heal at any time. But help us to realize that though our prayer of faith may be offered, that ultimately we need to be submitted to the will of God the Father, and that your will is perfect and you want what is best for us. Help us to own that, Heavenly Father. Be with us for the remainder of this service. For those who are worshiping together, virtually speaking, and those of us who are gathered together here, thank you for the unity of Christ's followers. For it is in Jesus' name we pray and ask for these things. Amen.